Proverbs chapter 23, and we're just going to read one verse this morning, verse number 26. Proverbs 23 and verse 26 is, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray your blessing as we look into it, this truth expressed in this verse here. Just help us to recognize its meaning and to obey what it directs us to do. Just guide us in all truth by your Spirit this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we've seen over the last several weeks, God seeks to do a great work of transformation in our lives as believers. And his work of transformation is not from the outside in, but rather from the inside out. He knows that out of our hearts come the issues of life. And so he seeks to do a work in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to heal us, and to make us new, or make our hearts new, rather. And as we read in Philippians 2 and verse 12, it is God which worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But at the same time, we recognize the truth of the exhortation given to the believer in the previous verse, which is that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it is that thought of the work of sanctification is as we yield to the Lord that he does the work in us. And it's never a case of us waiting around for God to do a work in our hearts. If anything, it's God waiting for us to do as he commands, so that his work in us can move forward as it should. And so we have various commands God has given to us concerning our hearts that we've already looked at over the last several weeks. We considered how we're to apply our hearts to knowledge and to wisdom, that God has laid up for us sound wisdom in his word, and we're to read it and study it and apply our hearts to it, that we seek to put it into practice. We've learned how we are to guide our hearts, that we are not allow our hearts to guide us, because they will always tend to lead us astray. We are to keep our hearts, that we realize that they need to be protected, they need to be looked after in that way. We've also looked at how we're to prepare our hearts to seek God and to do his service. That there is a necessary preparation for that. And last week we considered how we're to sanctify God in our hearts. The thought that we're to recognize him as being the holy, all-powerful God that he is. And as a result of that, of seeing him as he is, we give him the awe and the respect and the fear that he is deserving of. And so today we want to consider one final thought of what God calls us to do with our hearts. And that thought is encapsulated in this verse in Proverbs 23 that we've begun with this morning. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. From the context of this passage, we recognize that the father speaking here is King Solomon, and the son specifically mentioned is Rehoboam. And in recognizing this, we see a sad irony for two reasons. One, we know that Rehoboam, as we study his history in 1 Kings and in the Chronicles, that he did not observe his father's way. And even though he had a very wise father that instructed him in the ways of God, he ended up making some very foolish, costly decisions. That we find him that when he had the opportunity to win the hearts and minds of his people, that he instead listened to his friends that grew up with him that didn't have any sense of how to lead a country, and they said, "Oh, you need to show yourself that you're even more powerful and more brutal than your father was." And as soon as he expressed that, the 10 northern tribes instantly left, and there was the kingdom was divided. And it was all because of his own failure, his own foolishness. And throughout his life, he made a lot of bad mistakes. And we've looked at that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. and just how unfortunate that was. But secondly, I think we recognize too, and this might, we could even, as we contemplate it, we could say this could be a contributing factor to Rehoboam's failure. But we know that Solomon didn't follow his own advice here, and he ran into trouble himself. He did not provide the example to Rehoboam that he should have. He gave him the truth here, but then later in life we find him in his own life departing from that same truth. But Solomon makes the statement in verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And in verse 27, he gives the reason why he makes such a statement. He says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." That he's warning his son to stay away from the strange woman. But then, if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, that immediately in verse 1, we read these words. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, she shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." And we find that this was not, we recognize that he really violates several principles that God laid down. That one, that as God laid out under Moses the responsibilities and the duties of kings, one of the specific things God said is that he's not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. And and we understand that God's plan has always been that it's one man, one woman for a lifetime. That this whole idea of having a harem, that this was, yes, the practice of the culture around them, but as God's people, they weren't supposed to be following that. They were to be different. And so he was violating that principle, but the problem, it might have worked out better if he had chosen of this big harem to have all these people that were actually of his own nation that served the same God as he. But instead, what did he do? He went and married all these other women that were from all these other different countries. And we, of course, understand as well the culture of that time, that nowadays is when when two countries make a treaty, they just sign a paper. But back then, when two countries made a treaty, it was basically, well, I'll give you my daughter to marry you, and you can give me your daughter to marry. And that was, it was basically, the covenant was made by basically having a wedding between each other's family. And so, again, this was the culture of this time, but he was supposed to be distinct from that. And, of course, we see his warning here that he's, and this is not just in this passage, but in several other places in Proverbs, he's warning Rehoboam, stay away from the strange woman. But then we find that Solomon himself loved many strange women, and they turned away his heart. And so we realize just how sad it is that as we read this and then we see the context of the people that were directly involved in this, that Rehoboam, that he received wisdom from his father, but he neglected to follow that. And so that is a sad thing. But as well, we think how sad it was that Solomon, having penned these words earlier in his life, he failed to follow them himself. And so with it all, it's very disappointing. But nevertheless, we recognize that despite the failings of the man who wrote the book of Proverbs and the failings of the man to whom the book of Proverbs was written, these words are given to us by the inspiration of God. And the truth expressed in these verses has significance to us today. It isn't canceled out because it was written by men that didn't follow it. we realize it was given by God to man. And so it is still for us today. It still has a great benefit to us. And we can think of it in this way as well, that this is a request that any father, or indeed any parent, could rightly make of their own son or daughter, to ask them, give me thine heart. Because we realize that there are dangers out there, there's temptations which can easily destroy a young person if they fall prey to them. And so for a young person, from a child up through teenagers, even young adult, to have someone in their life that is a source of guidance and protection, it's not merely advisable, it's really essential. And the relationship that God has established between a child and their parent is such a natural and powerful and readily available source of guidance and wisdom and protection for that child that God has ordained himself. And so we read in Malachi 4 and Luke chapter 1 where it speaks to us of the spirit of Elijah, a spirit that is defined by the turning of the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And we realize that's what God's plan is for the family. He wants the parents, and especially the father, to turn his hearts to his children, to have them be his focus, his priority, that he values them, he cherishes them, he wants to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants to lead them in the way that he should go. God wants the hearts of the fathers to be turned to their children. But as that happens, then naturally the children's hearts are then drawn toward the father, and their hearts are knit together in love. That children naturally, growing up, have that desire to please their father, to have that connection and bond. And it's usually only when us as fathers kind of do not conduct ourselves properly that bond is weakened or severed. But when we give our hearts, where we turn our hearts to our children, then our children turn our hearts to us. And as that happens, a father is able to instruct and direct a child's life much more easily, and it enables the father to deliver their child from any pitfalls that they might fall into. And really, it helps to prepare their children for life. And so a father rightly can, just as Solomon did, ask his son or his daughter to give him his or her heart. And we would think if anybody has a right to their child's heart, it would be their parents, right? And specifically their father. But yet we realize in many ways that a father has to win and keep the heart of his children. That the children need to know that their father loves them. They need to know that their father is trustworthy, that will always be there for them, that will always be one that they know that they can follow. They need to know that their father will not be hypocritical in leadership, that he'll set the example for them to follow. He won't just say, well, do as I say and not as I do. That he's going to lead the way. He's going to show compassion and patience. That he is going to direct them in a certain way, which they may not understand at the time, but they realize he's doing it for their best. And so as a child has that relationship, and as a father demonstrates his character, his compassion, then as a child sees this and responds to the father's call and gives their heart to their father, they come under the blessing and protection that the father can give them. And so we think of that, and we can apply it in that way, that it certainly fits with what the passage speaks of. But I think we do realize as well that God established the earthly father-son relationship to be reflective of the relationship God the Father has with his Son, Jesus Christ, as well as the relationship that he desires to have with us as his adopted sons and daughters. And we realize that far more than us, far more than Solomon, God our Father is the perfect guide, protector, and example for us. And so he wants us as earthly fathers to ask our children to give us their hearts. And he wants children to give their hearts to their parents so that they're not led astray into wickedness and destruction. But ultimately, we know that the words of Proverbs 23:26 were breathed out by God himself. And it is very clear to each of us that know Christ as Savior, that can call God our Father, that he is saying to us, give me thine heart. And so, to such a request, we might be tempted to question, why should I give my heart to God? And we do realize that the source of our reluctance obviously comes from the sin nature within us. That we don't want, we tend to want to direct our own life. We are reluctant to give over that authority and guidance to God because we have such a tendency to want to go our own way. Sometimes there's fear that we're worried. We think, well, if I give God my heart, what is he going to do with it? Is he going to have me go somewhere on the other side of the world to serve him when I'd much rather stay here? What is he? We have all these different conflicting thoughts that would tend to make us reluctant to give our hearts to God. But when we really start to think about it, we have to conclude it makes perfect sense for us to give our hearts to God. And so, for the remainder of time this morning, I want us to consider basically three main reasons of why you and I should give our hearts to God. So number one, we should give our hearts to God because there are many dangers around us from which our hearts need to be protected. We recognize that we have an adversary, the devil, that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is actively at work to seek and destroy as many lives as he can. And especially for us as Christians, that he did everything he could to try to prevent us from coming to know Christ as our Savior. And since then, because we've switched sides, he wants to do everything he can to destroy us, to discourage us, to ruin our testimony, to lead us astray. He may use false doctrine. He may bring us into different temptations to try to get us distracted, get us to do something that we'll regret, that ruins our testimony. There's many means that he uses to try to really steal our heart and to draw us away from God. And in the verses following Proverbs 23 and verse 26, we see just a few of those means that the devil can use. Verses 27, verse 28, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. That lust, we recognize, can be a very seductive and a very destructive lure to us, especially to us as men. And often, we tend to be very foolish and think we can flirt around with it and no harm will come to us. But we could not be more wrong. That it would be essentially a mouse trying to dance around a mouse trap and trying to see how much of the cheese I can grab without the trap snapping on my head. That it's not worth it. It's too dangerous. And so we want to realize that the warnings that are given in Proverbs and elsewhere to bridle lust, to get control of it, so it doesn't control you, that it's something that's very important that we need to learn how to do. Because if we don't, that it can bring us very low in life. The next three verses, we see another danger that's listed. Says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. That here we see described the addictive and destructive power of alcohol. which again is something that even today that we can think, well, we can just kind of flirt with it, we can kind of play around with it, we can control it. But it's something that many get deceived thereby and find that rather than being able to control it, it soon controls them. And there's many that become addicted to alcohol, and it affects, destroys them not only physically, but spiritually. And we think of these, and we realize these are just a few of the many dangers the devil puts in our way, which can destroy our hearts and lives. that we think of as we go through the struggles of life, that the devil places many options in our way, and there's many substances available today that we might be tempted to utilize as coping mechanisms. That we think, well, this is difficult for me to deal with. This will help relieve my stress. This will help me to just kind of numb the pain from this problem that I'm facing. And we grab hold of some of these things thinking this is going to provide me deliverance, only to find that it actually leads us into greater bondage. It doesn't fix our problem. It actually makes it worse. We recognize, too, that we can get wrapped up in the pursuit of riches or the pursuit of fame or success, that we think that if I focus on this thing, that this is worth giving my life to obtain, that as we, if we actually finally get to a point where we obtain it, we find, as Solomon did, that it ends up being vanity and vexation in spirit. It wasn't actually worth all the effort and sacrifice I put into it. That there's many dangers around us, and there's many ways that we realize the devil is trying to use these things to really get our heart drawn away from God, to steal our heart from where it should be, so that instead of doing God's service, that we're actually doing his service. And so we realize that that danger is there, and we recognize from our own experience that there are many times that we fall prey to these things, that maybe we might be inattentive. Maybe we might find ourselves in a very weak moment, or sometimes we're entirely deceived. We think we're doing something that's right, and it ends up being a disaster. And so, understanding that, does it not make sense then for us to give our hearts into the hands of Almighty God for safekeeping? That we realize with everything that's around me, all the dangers that the Lord lays out to me, should I not give my heart to the one that is much more aware than I am and is much more powerful than I am to be able to protect me from these things? And so that brings us to our second thought, that we should give our hearts to God not only because there are many dangers around us from which our hearts must be protected, but also because God does a much better job of keeping our hearts than we do. Because we realize that we have the sin nature within us. Our hearts are prone to wander and often be deceived. And we read of the struggle of Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7, and that we can relate to that struggle where we're trying to do good and we end up doing what we don't want to do, or we're wanting to do right and we find that we're not able to. And it's the flesh within us that's warring within us. And that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so if we entrust our hearts, it's sort of like kind of the idea of giving the fox charge over the hen house, that it just doesn't make sense. We know that trouble's going to come. That and as well, we realize too often that we give our hearts away too easily, that sometimes we give it to various causes that we run after, we give it to various people, that sometimes there's winds of doctrine that we follow after and we think that we found the truth, only to find that it's something deceitful that the devil has used to lead us astray. That we know that from our own experience that we are often lacking in discernment. And sometimes we commit ourselves to others that may not have that same mutual commitment to us. And as they step away from us, we end up getting hurt, our hearts get broken, and we're left trying to kind of pick up the pieces again and realize I should have recognized the signs, I should have been more wary, and that's sometimes what happens is we give ourselves over to something, and then we get disappointed, disillusioned, and then we're at a point where we're just kind of out of God's service, and we're not even doing anything for Him anymore because of this hurt that we had. That we look at it, it wasn't God's fault that we got into that. That many it was our own failure to keep our heart, failure to watch out for the signs of what was coming. And so, I think all of us at different times in life realize that we do such a poor job of keeping our own hearts that we get to a point where we say, okay, God, I'm giving my heart to You because I know that You can take much better care of it than I can. That I don't have that discernment. I don't have that awareness. That sometimes I can be alert, but then it just seems any moment where I'm a bit tired or distracted, then I can get deceived and make a real mess of things. And so I want to give You my heart, Lord, so that You can keep it better than me. And especially when our hearts have been hurt or wounded, we realize we need to give God our hearts so that He can fix them, so He can bring the necessary healing that we need to our lives. As one has said, God will heal your broken heart if you give Him all the pieces. And that's what He wants. That a lot of times we're holding back because we're hurting and we're not sure, but we realize, okay, we can't fix this, that we can't recover from this ourselves. We need to give our hearts to Him so He can bring recovery to our lives, that He can put things back together, that He can fix what has been broken by disappointment, by hurt, by harm of others. But then thirdly, and most importantly, we should give God our hearts because He has absolutely earned them. We refer to God as our Father, and we readily accept that idea that He would call us His sons and daughters, but I'm afraid we fail to realize the significance and just the tremendous blessing and amazing act of His grace it was that we could have that title, and that God can now refer to us and desires to refer to us as His sons and His daughters. You turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 1, that in this passage, John lays it out pretty clearly. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And really, when we sit back and we contemplate it for a minute, that we think of how great God is, of how mighty and how powerful, that He is a God that fills heaven and earth, that is just so tremendous of just His size, His power, His knowledge, His glory. And seeing how great He is, and really how insignificant we are in comparison, that we, and really, if we were to take the time to kind of get a calculation of how how big the earth is compared to each of us as individuals, and how small the earth is in comparison to the rest of the solar system, and how small our solar system is in comparison to the rest of the universe, and how God fills heaven and earth, and we realize how big He is and how small we are in comparison, that really, what should He say to us? If He's going to call us something, He should say to us, "Well, you ant, you worm, you speck of dust." That's how really we would say He should refer to us. But as well, we think of how He is such a holy God and we are such an unholy people, that we can't go a day without sinning, even though we know better. That that he should be referring to us as rebels, as sinners, as dead men, that very rightly he could hang that title over us every day of our life, and it would stick. But the fact that he would redeem us and that he would offer us forgiveness, that's incredible. That's beyond anything we should ever hope for. But with him being God and us having wronged him, the most that we should expect is that he would call us his servants, that we would be his bond slaves, that he would say, okay, because I've done this to you, I've been merciful to you, well, you out of obligation should just be my servant, and in a way we should be that. But yet we realize that even if we devoted our rest of our lives to his service, we'd still never be able to pay God back for all that he's given for us. But we realize that God, in his love, he didn't just forgive us and leave us there. His love went a step further. That we who are guilty of death, the death of his only begotten son, that he chose to adopt us so that we could become his children. That we who were insignificant specks of dust in comparison, we who were ungodly sinners that deserved his wrath, we who at best should only be slaves under his heel, that instead he calls us his children. And it says in 1 John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Just that, to really wrap our heads around of what a blessing and just what an amazing thing that is that God would call us his sons and daughters. We see further in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That we, that thought, that we who were sinners, we who were not even really worthy of his love in any way, that yet he would call us his sons, and that we could say to him, we could call God Daddy, that we could have that close relationship with him. That he would do that for us, even though we were deserving of his punishment, deserving of his wrath, that he would send his only begotten son in our place, that Jesus would suffer on our behalf, so that we could become part of his family. We must say, as John did, what manner of love hath God bestowed on us? And so when we think of that, when all that he has done for us, the fact that he calls us his son or his daughter, we have to ask, could he do any more than what he has already done to woo and to win our hearts? Just as we contemplate it, that just his grace, his mercy, his love, that we think of how the principle was given that we looked at, of how the hearts are to be drawn to the children, so then the hearts of the children could be drawn to their fathers, that the father is to really win the heart of their child. And we look at it, what God our Father has done, how much has he done that to win our hearts. He has turned his heart to us to make us his children, that to accept us into his family, that we rejoice in that. And when he says to give us his heart, that we would gladly want to do that. We even think of in the everyday things of just his daily provision for us, his goodness, his blessings, his mercy to us, that a lot of times that we catch ourselves doing some dumb thing. Maybe it might just be driving where we're not paying attention and we're very close to getting ourselves into a bad accident. And we were delivered from that we realize just his watch care over us, his mercy to us. And so when we recognize all of that, when God makes the request to us, give me thine heart, should we not say, have it? It's yours forevermore. You've earned it. Deep within us, I think each of us knows we should give God our hearts. If For these reasons we've considered, and for many others as well, we think, well, he's our creator, that he deserves it because of that. We think because he's our redeemer. We think as well, maybe, because he's comforted us in our times of sorrow. We think because he's met our needs through our lives when we had no one else to turn to. In all honesty, as each of us examines our hearts and as God revealed the true condition of our hearts to us, we realize how much of a mess our hearts are in. And for us to try to sort out everything within them by ourselves would be an exercise in futility. And so we need to give God our hearts so he can take them, heal them, clean them, and make them new. How do we give God our hearts? We will consider that thought next Sunday. But for today, let us each find our own reasons why we should give God our hearts. And may we seek him in prayer this week so that he may enable and empower us to put this thought into action. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you ask of us, Lord, and just understand how that we can truly give our hearts to you so that you may work in them and do a great work not only in us but through us. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn to one last hymn before we conclude this morning, number 366.